It's not 200 in here today. We had 204 last Sunday. Can I get an amen on that? It was so good. That's the largest attendance we have ever had as a congregation. And it was just stunningly beautiful. It was a special day, and all of you, all of us together made it really special for God. We are truly blessed. Church family, I want to share with you that I just want to ask that you keep praying for some very special people. Please keep praying for Jonathan as he recovers from his burns. He is really suffering. And then also remember Pat Anderson in your prayers as well. Pat is very, very sick right now, and I mean that in the fullest of the way. I'm not overselling that situation. She's in a difficult spot. So, matter of fact, I tell you what, let's just pray for him right now. Dear God, as a church family, we have a deep and abiding love for each other. And you know that, Father. You've poured that love into our hearts, and we have shared life with so many. And because of that, our relationships and our friendships, they're so strong. And Lord, we lift up before you Miss Pat. Father, bless her today. We pray for her strength. We pray for her healing as she struggles difficultly with the circumstance that she's in. Give her your peace that can only come from your Spirit. I also pray for Jonathan, Lord, for his healing, for his family, for their peace. And we lift up these two servants of yours in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to kind of set the stage, because the church makes some outlandish claims. Scripture makes some outlandish claims, and we live in an environment today because of the competitive consumer environment that sometimes companies have to overstate the value of their products in order to get you to buy that. And sometimes they will make some pretty interesting claims. And so in this world that you and I live in, I thought I might share with you, just to remind you of some of the interesting things that are put in front of us, and let that kind of be a context for the outlandish things that Scripture speaks of as we think about the benefits that come from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the Oreck vacuum cleaner? Oreck has been busted by the FTC for making some outrageous claims. They claimed that their vacuum cleaner can kill viruses, dust mite, eggs, fleas, eggs, bacteria, and mold. In their infomercial, they said that it captures viruses, it kills viruses, and it also said that it kills and reduces germs on all of your floors while you vacuum. Reduced up to, I love that phrase, it reduced up to 99.9% of bacteria in laboratory testing. Folks, if that were true, I need to get one from my family, not to vacuum the floors, but to like just scan them with it, you know, kill those viruses in our house. I'll start with Mindy and then the other three, and then I'll bring it up here to the church rather than having those little thing that you push down and you rub your hands with. I think that we have in the foyer, we'll just scan you with that vacuum cleaner. It's a good vacuum cleaner. It's not a great germ killer. And the FTC got on that, and they made them pull their advertisement because of this. How many of you remember this? The infamous medical bracelet, the Q-Ray. You know what the Q stands for, Phil? Stands for quack, because that's what the guy is that put this device together. Now, he claimed to take the best of Western medical science and the best of Oriental ancient wisdom medicine and put those two together to formulate this medical device. So the Western science that he used was the bracelet is ionized with a secret ionization process, and it's believed to have used ions in the process. And then the ancient Oriental wisdom that's conjoined with that is my screen. There's my screen. All right, the wisdom is that there's an Oriental guy that's doing the selling on the market. So anyway, the Q-Ray made this claim. It's the world's only ionized bracelet of its kind for balancing your body's yin-yang. Now, I don't know if y'all knew you had a yin-yang or not, but if you knew that, those of you that are in the know about yin-yang, that's your positive and negative ions. And supposedly, by manipulating the body's qi, C-H-I, your qi flow, which is your yin-yang, okay, your negative and positive ions, you won't feel pain from things like arthritis and muscle cramps and things like that. This the Q-ray was marked up 650%. Did any of you want to admit buying one of those for $49.95? Some people paid $295.95 for their Q-ray medical device. Anyway, Mayo Clinic in 2002 did a study, and they found that they did a double-blind study with included a placebo bracelet, and it found to have absolutely no benefit whatsoever. So we see this stuff all the time, you know, outrageous claims that people talk about products, and you and I, as a result of this, have become very, very skeptical. I've also came across some claims that people make about events that occur. You know, there's outrageous claims, and then we're surrounded also by confusing claims. These are actual statements that were made on an insurance claim when people were involved in an accident. These are actual words that they used to describe their claims. Now, this is accidents involving a pedestrian. So the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I guess it would have been easier had he stood still. Here's another one. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck a pedestrian. I guess bumpers are easier, are more valuable than a pedestrian. But anyway, here's another one I found to be humorous. I saw a slow-moving and sad-faced old gentleman as he bounced off the roof of my car. I kind of wondered why he was so sad-faced. These are accidents involving other vehicles. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. It must have been a Hallmark truck, Phil. That's what it was. Some of y'all are a little slow on that one. Okay, mom and dads, cover the ears of your children for this next one. Here it is. The gentleman behind me struck me on the backside. He then went to rest in a bush with just his rear end showing. I'm thinking they're talking about the vehicle, but I'm not for sure. I don't know if indecent exposure was cited that day. All right, well, here are some claims about accidents and injuries. Here's one of my favorites. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. Can we say tequila? I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, found that I had a fractured skull. This has to be where you get the title numbskull. I don't know. But all right, here's one. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. All I can say is I know where he's coming from. I thought my window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it. Some of y'all are related to that guy. I know you are. And then finally, there were some claims, you know, on who's to blame. Yeah, there's this who's to blame aspect on these files that people have. So here's one. I've been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Now, I'm assuming this has to be an elderly woman. It just has to be, defending her record. Or it's somebody that needs to get off energy drinks really quick. And then finally, the accident happened because I had one eye on the truck in front of me, one eye on the pedestrian, and the other on the car behind. I don't think they make a focus medicine for this kind of problem. So anyway, you know, people are all the time making outlandish claims, products, events, happenings. And you and I, as a result of this, we become a very guarded and we become a very jaded people. And it's interesting, you know, when you and I have grown up, many of us have grown up in Christian settings all of our lives. It's hard for us to recapture and imagine just how outrageous and outlandish, if I can use those words carefully, the claims of the resurrection of Christ really is. You know, Jesus made some claims that were pretty outlandish. He claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. He claimed to be sent by God. He claimed to be one with the Father, that he was worthy of the same honor as the Father, that he had authority to forgive sins. He claimed to be the King. He claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be the Lord of the temple. He claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath, and he claimed to be Lord of the angels. Now, here's the interesting thing. He was killed. He was hung on a cross because of the outlandish claims that he had made. This is called blasphemy. Blasphemy is when you and I call something God that's not God. We are attributing to anything other than God what can only belong to God. And that's blasphemy. And under the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. And Jesus made these claims. Now, as a result of the claims that he made, he then was executed and he died. Thus, he was thought to have been making, like the Oric vacuum cleaner and the Q-ray and all these other things, he was making fraudulent claims. What are we to do with these far-fetched claims made by Jesus? My dad, he was always passing on what I call functional wisdom to me when I was growing up. One of the things that dad passed on to me was, you always get what you pay for, right? And the reason, he would say that whenever we went shopping for shoes. You know, shoes are the most important thing you ever put on your body because that's your foundation. That's just my dad's philosophy. And you always get what you pay for. So if you're going to splurge on something, go with the shoes, right? Right? Another piece of advice that my dad gave me was this, and it has served me well most of the time when I've actually applied it. If it's too good to be true, because I was so easily duped, if it's too good to be true, that's because, John, help me out, church family, it is. It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. It is. The claims of Jesus fit under the too good to be true category, church family. All of the claims that Jesus made were put on the line. Jesus' death on the cross seemed to confirm that his claims were fraudulent. And as a result of that, my friends, when he died on the cross, he was mocked, right? Mark and Matthew, the gospel writers, record for us some of the mockery that was hurled at Jesus while he hung there on the cross. One of them said, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Another one said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." And then one said, "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And then Matthew 27:43 records for us, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And so with Jesus' death, these claims in the eyes of the world were laid to rest. And somebody could have posted all of them up here on the screen and claimed that they were fraudulent and weren't marketed correctly at all. Except for one thing, church family, except for one thing. And what's that one thing? That Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus being raised from the dead, eyewitnesses saw him. He invited Thomas to touch him. We have the testimony of these witnesses. All of this proved that the claim of Jesus, all the claims that he made, that he really can forgive us of our sins, that he really does have power to raise people from the dead. All of these claims are true because of the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this. Paul says to the Roman churches, he was declared the Son of God. It's true. It is true. He was the Son of God. And he was with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection confirms and it proves and it validates that Jesus was who he was. Acts 2:32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Peter preached that first sermon. And then he went on to say, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Who is he? He is Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. That word Lord is the same word as Kyrios, which was translated into the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, of the word Adonai, which is how you translated the holy name of God, Yahweh. And so when the New Testament says he is Lord, it is making the claim that Jesus is Yahweh. He is Lord of all, and he is the Christ, the chosen instrument of God. So the question becomes this: what did the resurrection accomplish for us? And here it is. The resurrection devastated and defeated the enemies of Christ. And that's great news, church family. It devastated and it defeated the enemies of Christ. Well, who are the enemies of Christ? The enemies of Christ are three. It is Satan, it is sin, and it is death. You and I, those are our three enemies. Satan, sin, and death. What Satan did is he usurped authority through deception. He shared with the woman there at the tree, oh, you know, you won't surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he deceived them in order that they would transgress and sin against the will of God. And because of that, death has come into the world. The scriptures say in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, Paul says, because all sinned. And so Christ's enemies that were devastated and defeated are Satan and sin and death. He overpowered them. Paul would go on to say in Romans 5, verse 18, this great news. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that he's talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, one righteous act brought about and resulted in the justification and life for all people. The resurrection, what it did is God took power back. God took power back from the dominion of Satan that he was able to take through deception and sin, bringing in the experience of death. God's enemies had caused what we might call a power outage. God's enemies had caused what we might call a power outage. Listen, church family, humans, you and I had been given, we'd been given dominion. We had been given life. We had been given fellowship with God in God's good and beautiful creation. And that's how the story was. And so sin comes in and brings about a power outage. We no longer live in dominion. We now live in a world by domination. We no longer live in a world that's defined by life. We live in a world that's defined by avoiding death. We live in a world that no longer enjoys fellowship with God, but is experiencing separation with God. I hate power outages. Can I get an amen? Last summer, can I tell you a story? It happened. A power outage in the middle of July. I was the only one at 608 Hefner El Campo. And it was about maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. And you know how hot it is outside in July in El Campo, Texas? It's probably about 95 degrees outside. You know, and the power outage, you know, we had this electrical storm come through, and I don't know what happened. Maybe our transformer went out. There were lightning strikes everywhere, and all I know is I was laying in bed without the air conditioner running. That's what that meant to me. So I get up, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I go to the front door, and I look across the street, and you know what I see? I see lights. I'm like, this is wrong. So then I go over to Myatt Street, and I look across the street, and you know what I see? Do y'all know what neighbor envy is? Whatever it is, I was experiencing neighbor envy. So then I'm like, oh, what do I do? So then I'm trying to find a light, going to find the phone book, going to make a phone call, tell them my electricity's out. Well, I go, y'all know the runaround that you get trying to find the power company, and then you get an answer machine and you leave a message? Are you kidding me? It's difficult. I'll just put it that way. So I left them a message, and then I go back and I lay down in bed, this time without the covers on, and I sit there. And I began to sweat. And I sweated some more and some more. I'm like, this is wrong. Yeah? Until 5 o'clock a.m. in the morning, I noticed shining through my windows the glorious color of flashing yellow. Y'all know what I mean? Do you know? And I heard the distinct sound of CB radios back and forth from those glorious, awesome, incredible linemen. I love you. And I love those sounds, and I love that sight. And you know, here they go. They go to working, and they're trying to get everything. And you can hear the conversation on the CB radios from their trucks because they're up on the line, and they're all working. And then finally, you know what? Oh, it's like it powered up. The AC comes on. And then I heard the glorious sound. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little emotional. I heard the glorious sound of the microwave start to beat because the clock came back on the microwave. And then I heard the alarm clocks begin to do their little jingle. And I'm like, yes, Lord, yes. Power's back on. AC, July, life is good again. You know, I know it's a pathetic illustration, but it illustrates this. Life without power is miserable. Life without power is miserable. And the most important power source that all of us need in our lives is the return of dominion, not domination. The return of life, not the fear of death. And the return of fellowship, not the experience of separation from God. And so what God has done in the resurrection is he has defeated all of our enemies. Jesus came. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. To do what? To destroy the devil's work. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, since children have flesh and blood, he shared their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so what God has done through the resurrection is bring everything back online. Timothy tells us that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so what God has done is God has blessed us by defeating the powers that opposed us. And here, you know, so here's where the important part of the sermon is. It's the so what. So what? What does this mean for us today? It means this, church family, that Christ's enemies, our enemies too, Satan is a defeated enemy, church family, but it's like this. He's out on bail. His authority has been usurped. So let me share with you from Revelation. Revelation 12 gives a beautiful description of this defeat of Satan's power. Listen to this. Highly figurative language. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." So check this out, church family. The picture that John has given for us is that Satan no longer has a role to play in heaven. His role has been to accuse day and night us of our guilt and of our sinfulness and of our worthiness of death. Because of what Christ has done, he no longer has a role as the prosecutor of all of God's people anymore. And as a result of that, John says he has been cast down. He cannot accuse us anymore. He has no power over our lives. The law, we are not under the law that accuses us. We are under the law of grace because of what Christ has done. He says they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And he ends that same chapter, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast the word of the testimony about Jesus. You and I are in a spiritual war. Satan no longer has power and authority over our lives. But he tries and he works. So if you and I are in Christ, we've been given authority. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." You and I have been authorized by Jesus to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Spirit. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You and I are authorized and empowered as emissaries for God. The only way that you and I can give that up is we are deceived by Satan and we fall into the traps of his sin so that we would experience not life but death. But church family, what God has done for us is he's given us incredible life and salvation and glory in Jesus Christ. His enemies are our enemies, and God has called us victoriously to engage the enemy. So, church family, I want to invite you as we think about this year, what we're trying to do. We are in the business of bringing people out of domination so that they can experience dominion. We are bringing people out of the fear of death so they can live the abundant life. We are bringing people out of separation from God back to reconciliation with God. That is the ministry that Jesus has called us to. Amen? So be encouraged. This is who we are, and this is what we are about. If we can encourage you, we invite you forward. While together, let's stand and sing.